Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
O most loving Father, you are our portion. And we pray as we open your word this morning that we would receive even just a slither of what you have revealed to us in your word, that we would be able to give thanks and glory to you, that we would have your favor upon us, Lord, and be gracious to us according to your promises. When we think about our ways, Lord, let our feet be turned to your testimonies. Lord, help us that we might be able to seek to glorify and honor you. Be with us now with the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to see and hear your glorious promises, that through this inward illumination of the Spirit, that all glory and honor would be given to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 23, verse 26 to 43. As God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, please take heed how you hear. And they led him away. They seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people, of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For they do these things when the wood, if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. By the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save others, yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We were indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. It brings me no pleasure in saying this to you, although you might assume that it brings me pleasure. It does not. But you, if you call yourself a Christian according to the word of the Lord, as Paul writes in Corinthians, you are a fool. And I'm not saying this because it's the beginning of April. I'm saying this because Paul says, in the eyes of the world, if you believe in what Christ has done, you are a fool. I am a fool, you might say. Well, that is no surprise there. I understood that you are a fool, but Christians are the fools of this world. The Christian cross, the center of what we believe, is a strange symbol. And you think about what we do with it. We wear it around our necks. We place it on a church. We display it in our house. And when we think about this horrific thing that we have before our eyes, the Christians celebrate. Christians are thankful for this. It is foolishness, as Paul says, to those who are perishing. Of course, I think what we have done is we have sterilized this idea of what the cross actually is. A strange thing, I think, for us to be able to rejoice in. Was in the times of Jesus a perfected form of execution for the worst criminals to be humiliated publicly for their crimes. Mothers and fathers would walk by and stop and point it out to their children as people hung there dying. And I'm sure the parents used this as an opportunity to be able to point and say, this is what happens if you walk the way of that criminal. If you walk down that foolish man's path, this is what happens when you constantly make bad choices in your life. It was not merely just for criminals, but the worst of the criminals. They would die publicly, executed, and then their bodies would often be left there to be eaten by birds. Crucifixion was the form of capital punishment. And the form of crucifixion was generally reserved for the most heinous of crimes. Even if you were a Roman citizen, you weren't allowed to be executed via the cross because they thought it was too humiliating to happen to one of their own citizens. The purpose was not merely to be able to have some justification, some payment of some death penalty, but this death penalty came with humiliation, an enormous amount of pain. The criminal would carry their beam of their cross about 100 pounds up to their place of their execution. They would often be whipped and beaten beforehand close to the point of death. They would have nails driven into their wrists and their feet, and their legs would be slightly bent. They would then be raised up so that everyone would see and be left there for days. They would bear their weight on their legs. But eventually, to be able to breathe, they would need to be able to push themselves up with their legs to be able to catch a breath. Eventually, they would die because they are no longer be able to lift themselves up because they're exhausted or asphyxiation. And often, to be able to hasten the process when people weren't necessarily dying quick enough, the soldiers would come up and break or shatter the criminal's legs with an iron club so they no longer be able to stand to be able to breathe. When Paul preaches in Acts chapter 13 to the people of Antioch, he explains that Christ was executed. Yet, we celebrate it. We rejoice in it. This is why the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but power to those who have been saved. So we turn to this passage to hear of this day in Jerusalem, where it goes from a celebration a week before with people celebrating Christ coming, Hosanna, Hosanna who comes in the name of the Lord, but yet the darkest day in history was this day when Jerusalem was filled with people from all over Israel and even from the world, the busiest time of year, Passover. The stones on the walls of Jerusalem had seen a lot in their lifetime. The roads had been well worn. Time had seen Jerusalem, had seen many rise and falls of different political groups and leaders, one of which was under a man who was about to receive the death penalty for insurrection and murder, Barabbas, the leader of this group. He was about to receive the fate as well of his two friends. As they're waiting in the prison cell, they hear the cry of a crowd screaming outside, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They turn to each other and explain that this person must have done something horrific, horrendous, for the whole crowd to be able to cry out, "Crucify him." But next, a guard comes into the cell and tells Barabbas that today is his lucky day. He has been released by Pontius Pilate. Now his two friends beside him must be very confused. This happened once a year, around the time of Passover. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, was accustomed to be able to release one prisoner as a gesture of goodwill to the Jewish people. And they soon found out that Pilate saw an opportunity to be able to gain favor with that noisy crowd and offer them a choice. Would you rather a known murderer and insurrectionist, Barabbas, or would you rather Jesus? And the crowd, to Pilate's surprise, called for Barabbas to be released and not Jesus. Barabbas, as he's in this cell, he was there for horrific crimes. And there was no evidence, even Pontius Pilate said it himself, that Jesus wasn't guilty. Especially guilty of death. However, the crowd and the rulers called out that Jesus would remain in prison while Barabbas would be set free. Barabbas went from a prisoner to a free man in this one decision from Pontius Pilate. While the innocent Jesus was now set to be crucified. Not because of a just system of justice, but because of peer pressure. And this day was going to get even more darker. Three people were to be crucified that very dark day. Jesus, along with two other criminals, they were led away up the hill to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. The road would have been worn with the men's last steps as they took in their life. The ground was red, not because of the color of the soil, but because of the blood stains as the men had walked up this road carrying their own execution device up this hill of their demise. This dark day, three men were laid across the rough, sawn lumber, the timber, and had nails driven through their flesh. A blood poured out of their hands, and the cross was lifted up so that everyone would be able to see them. Jesus, now in the place of Barabbas, was hung in the middle as these two criminals were on either side of him. Jesus uttered words that were heard by those around him as years later Luke would write them down as he hears of the accounts of these eyewitnesses that witnessed this horrific death. Luke records for us that Jesus said, "For the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As these men hung there, lifting themselves up so that they could breathe, the soldiers were fighting over Jesus' garments. The rulers who had led the crowd were scoffing him. "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he is the chosen one." They do not deny that he had saved others. One of the questions that they first began to ask as he entered into ministry, who is it that can forgive sins but God alone? But yet here, he saved others. And here they would mock him, to be able to assume that the chosen one would then choose to be able to save himself. They think this is what the Christ had come to do. The rulers are not the only ones that mock him, but now the soldiers are joining in taunting. They offered him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Treating him like a liar, they assumed it would be that he was a king, whom the crowd had said the week before, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." But the mocking does not stop there. One of the criminals on either side of him, who was dying of asphyxiation and exhaustion, uses his very last breath in his lungs to be able to join in those who are mocking. He said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." everyone is mocking and yelling. They're assuming that the Christ or the King of the Jews would do everything in his power to be able to free himself from this form of suffering and pain. However, amid the tormenting, the taunting, the mocking, the railing, one of the criminals speaks up. One on the other side said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He says to this criminal who is mocking him, as this criminal is sitting there saying, "Look at how you're dying. You're being treated in this humiliated way, dying a death on the cross." This criminal says, "We're in the same position. We are dying a death on a cross as well, but we are here because what we have done. He is here not because what he has done. He is innocent. We are guilty. We are being punished for the crimes we have committed. We have lived a life of crime." He does not seek to be able to claim his innocence at this moment. Maybe he's thinking of the verse in Proverbs 21. "When justice is done, the joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers." This criminal understands that why he is hanging on the cross. Does not understand why this man beside him is not Barabbas. This dark day is filled with mocking and taunting. The one who sustains life is sustaining the life of those who are mocking him as he hangs there to die. And as these three men hang on their crosses, struggling to breathe, with labored breaths and agonizing pain, the criminal finally gets up the courage to speak to the man in the middle. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knows this man's name that is in the middle. He might have heard of all the things that he has done. We do not know how long he has been in prison for. Maybe he's heard the crowd speak of him. Maybe he went himself to be able to see. Maybe he was in the crowd during that time when he fed the 4,000 and 5,000 as they sought to be able to make him king. Maybe his friends were ready to be able to join that rumored insurrection that they thought that Jesus would start to be able to reclaim Israel as its own nation. Yet he speaks with his last few breaths in his lungs. As he is dying, he speaks words that would bring him life. As others cried out, "Save yourself, save me." But this criminal says, "Remember me." He understands through faith that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. That Christ came to rule not over physical things, but over the whole world, and defeat not physical enemies, but sin. The others said, "If you are the Christ, prove yourself. If you are the King, prove yourself." Yet this thief, this criminal, understood through faith that Christ dying was all the proof he needed. Christ was about to enter his kingdom to reign forever. And this criminal said, "Remember me." While the others mock Jesus and ridicule him, and this criminal says, "Remember me." And Jesus turns to this criminal on his side. The reason he came into the world was to die for sinners. What he was doing at that moment was dying. To die for a sinner just like this man. And Jesus looks at him as he is holding on to his life. Jesus doesn't merely just say, I will remember you, but you will be with me. Jesus told him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This criminal who was getting what he deserved was next to a man not getting what he deserved. But soon that innocent man in the middle would be called guilty. Jesus would actually become our sins for us. That not only this man's life of sin, this criminal that hung beside him, but all of his people's sin were laid on him. Martin Luther said Jesus became the greatest liar, perjurer, thief, adulterer, and murderer that mankind had ever known, not because he committed these sins, but because he was actually made sin for us. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Christ did not only take the place of Barabbas that day, but he took the place of his people that day. This is the foolishness of the cross. As C.S. Lewis put it, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. This criminal next to Jesus received one of the greatest promises ever given to man. Many are given the promise of the inheritance, but they never know when that inheritance will be theirs. They have to wait for that promise to be fulfilled, to see that promise. But Jesus tells this man that today you will see this promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. We need to understand that this is the story of the gospel. That we are not like the parents pointing out, look at what happens when you live a life of sin. That a criminal is us. That the only answer that we can give is the answer that a criminal will give. In a famous sermon, Alistair Begg explains how he would love to meet this criminal in heaven and ask more about his experience. Alistair Begg says, how did that shake out for you? Because as you were cussing the guy out with your friend, you'd never been in a Bible study. You've never been baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? Alistair Begg continues to be able to say that his answer should be our answer. That often we think about how did we make it, and often the answer comes about what we did. Well, I walked the aisle. I prayed a prayer. I believed. I went to church all my life. I served on the church. I. But the answer should always be He. He died for me. He died in my place. He lived the life that I should have lived and died the death that I should have died. Or as Alistair Begg puts it, the man in the middle said I could come. If we ever think we are someone else in this story, we are greatly mistaken. It is Christ who has taken our place. As this dark day comes, the darkest in history, as the Father turns His face away, pouring out all of His wrath upon His only begotten Son, The Father spoke following Jesus' baptism at his transfiguration, but here the Father is silent as this darkness falls over the earth on this dark day. Yet as the Father is mourning on this day, the angels are somewhat rejoicing. We're told that when a sinner repents, that angels rejoice. And here on the cross is the repentance of a man. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but the power of God to those who are saved. You see this here quite clearly. All of those who are around mocking and taunting Jesus, saying, "This is foolish. Come down and save yourself. Save us." But in coming down, he wouldn't save us. But yet, it is power to those who are saved. It is power to this thief on the cross who puts his faith in Christ and says, "When you go to your kingdom, remember me." It's the power of God to that criminal who believes. And we should be reminded of this, not only when we see a cross, but also when we see three crosses. It's a good reminder that there's two responses to have about Jesus. You either mock him or you seek mercy from him. J.C. Ryle said, "One thief on the cross was saved that none should despair, and only one that none should presume." One thief on the cross was saved that none should despair, and only one that none should presume. One of my favorite hymn writers was a man named William Cooper. William Cooper's conversion to Christianity was one of a gradual process. It took place of many years as a young man. Cooper struggled against depression, anxiety. He experienced several traumatic events that left him questioning the existence of God and the meaning of life. Despite his doubts and his struggles, Cooper was drawn to the teachings of the Bible, began attending church services regularly. He was particularly inspired by the sermons of John Newton, the former master slave trader, who was an Anglican priest who became a close friend and mentor to Cooper. Over time, Cooper began to embrace Christianity more fully and found comfort in the teachings of the Bible. He began to see his struggles as an opportunity to grow in his faith and to trust in God's plan for his life. He eventually would write a hymn. Actually, it was his first hymn, called "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood." This hymn based on Zechariah 13:1. In this second stanza of this hymn, speaks of this miracle of this last minute conversion, but also speaks of us. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. As there may I, the vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, the vile as he, wash all my sins away. We sit there and we probably mock the thief for the life in which he lived. But we are as vile as he. But we put our hope and trust not in what we do, but what Christ has done, that we might have that same promise. That when we die, we not only will be remembered by Christ, but we will be with Christ in paradise. And this darkest day of history shows that light is coming. The hope of all the promises of God are going to be found with a hearty yes and amen found in Jesus Christ, as he does by staying on the cross, save others. The body of the man Jesus Christ, who once opened his eyes on this earth, was about to close them with his final breath. But we know that this dark day will be short-lived. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O most loving Father, we give you thanks and praise for the glorious hope of the gospel that we see even in this passage of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not so flippantly and so blatantly disregard what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. Lord, let us not boast in ourselves, but let us boast in our weakness as we boast in the power of Christ shown to us on the cross. Lord, let us be fools. Let us be fools for those who are perishing, but Lord, let us find our power in Christ and what he has accomplished through his death. Let us put our faith and hope in him and him alone. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.